This morning I spoke about the historic memories that I have at this time of the year especially. I want to say how much I'm glad that Dr. Allison was here to introduce me, and I appreciate all that he is doing here for the work of the Lord. We have been close friends for a long time, and it has been a great blessing just to have opportunity in recent days just to talk at some length face-to-face about the things that concern our souls and to consider various aspects of the work of God, not only here but across our denomination and indeed around the world. So I do appreciate him so much, the stand that he has taken for truth and for Christ. And I appreciate his ongoing labor here, not only as the president of the seminary, but also right now as the interim moderator of this church. And I trust the Lord will continue to bless him and his family. Thankful for all of you. Trust that the Lord will undertake for us as we come to consider the Word of God this evening. We do that by turning to the Old Testament scriptures once again, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 11. I should repeat what I said this morning, that the Lord gave me the messages for this morning and this evening before I came here and found out what was going to take place officially during the days of this week. So I had these messages already in my heart, and I trust the Lord will use the message this evening for the encouragement of all his people. Ezekiel chapter 11, we're reading beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah the son of Azur, and Pelatiah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak. Thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and may the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. We're going to take as our text the 16th verse of the chapter. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come with trembling and with joy to the reading of thy word, to the contemplation of thy voice speaking through the inspired scriptures. How we thank thee for the scriptures of truth, and we rejoice that we may depend upon thy word absolutely. O Lord, we ask thee to govern us in this time this evening, to direct our thoughts. We pray that thou would overcome every frailty of human flesh, and grant, Father, that in this hour, in this meeting, our Lord Jesus will be exalted before his people. So to that end, we pray humbly and reverently in Jesus' name, that thou wilt fill me with the power of thy Spirit to the very uttermost. Grant the grace that is needed for the proclamation of thy word and the exaltation of thine only begotten Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the challenges in considering the prophecies of the Old Testament is that you have a variety of men from differing backgrounds who are speaking in different locations and with different perspectives. But they provide together a comprehensive overview of the experience of the period before the fall of the kingdom of Judah. Ezekiel was one of the inhabitants of Judah who were already in Babylon. The deportations of people from Judah took place in three phases over a 20-year period, ending with the fall of the kingdom in 586 BC. The prophet Habakkuk and others like him pursued their ministries in Judah in the days of declension in that kingdom. But Ezekiel and others were speaking for the Lord in Babylon. The people there were already in mourning. In the words of our text, the Lord had cast them off, as he had cast off the people who had lived formerly in the northern kingdom. And before long, others would be joining them in Babylon. And no one had any ground on which to complain. The warnings from the Lord's prophets sounded through generations. Some of the kings of Judah, like Josiah, did their best to turn the people of the kingdom back to their God. But God's judgment meant that the destiny of the people was going to be doom, at least as a nation. But Ezekiel had a message for the people already in Babylon and those who would be there before long. The prophet's message was, there was an answer for the disaster. In Judah, the prophet Habakkuk proclaimed that the circumstances of life in the last days of Judah's history would be very bleak. The economy would be in shambles. The food supply would evaporate. Everything that people say is necessary for a good and contented life would disappear. But Habakkuk, in his prophecy, declared to the people who were still in Judah that his resolve would remain firm. He said, though all of those things would happen, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In our text this evening, the prophet Ezekiel surveyed the situation from afar, though the Lord, by vision, took him on occasion to Jerusalem to behold the wickedness there. But from Babylon, Ezekiel delivered the message that the devastation of the exile and of the people who were in exile did not mean that hope was gone. The Lord would not make a full end of the remnant of Israel. That is, restoration was going to come eventually. There was much more pain to endure. The fact is, those whom the Babylonians took into captivity were never going to see even the ruins of Jerusalem again. Some of them thought they would, that somehow they would work it out. But Jeremiah told them to prepare to build houses and families there because that is where they were going to live and to die. The people who despised the word of the Lord, the people who defied the prophets of the Lord, were going to feel to a far greater extent than they already had the discouragement of God's chastening hand. Nevertheless, in our text this evening, the Lord said that he would be for all the outcasts a little sanctuary. This is a striking expression. Some commentators have tried to explain that it means something different than what we find in our translation, but I have learned not to doubt the wisdom of our translators. And in this situation, I believe they have the right translation. The Word of God affirms that God, in every generation of His people's history, in every circumstance through which he leads them, will not deprive them of a place of retreat, a place of comfort. They will still have some place to go. They will still have someone to whom they can turn. So though you find yourself bereft of every human source of comfort and strength, you may still turn to the one who is the little sanctuary. Little because in Babylon, the sanctuary was not visible to the Babylonians as the temple in Jerusalem had been. So it was a sanctuary only for those people. God's answer for our unbelief, which is one of our greatest challenges, is in himself. It's the message of our text this evening. He doesn't challenge us to make our situations better. Instead, he urged that we turn to that little sanctuary, to that recourse for the wretched. And I want to speak upon that theme this evening. You see, the people of Judah labored under a delusion. They thought that their position in God's prophetic program for the coming of Messiah protected them from the kind of calamity that fell upon the northern kingdom. No, they thought the southern kingdom could never arrive at the same kind of calamity. It would never cease to exist. They comforted themselves that in order for God's prophecies regarding Messiah to come to pass, there must continually be a king on David's throne. Because, they said, it must be through the line of David's royal house that the promised Redeemer will enter the world. So they said there has to continue to be a king on the throne in Jerusalem. Despite what Jeremiah said. Of course, their understanding was a perversion of those prophecies. For God was to demonstrate that he did not need to keep the sons of David on the throne at Jerusalem in order to fulfill his long promise. So the people who took solace in their privileged position, what happened to Samaria is not going to happen to us, found themselves very soon in the same situation, scattered across the country in that part of the world. And except for the very young children, none of them would see Jerusalem again. How would they function? Well, in our text, the Lord told them they would turn their attention to him. In the time of their distress, the people would find in their God a faithful friend. And it is still the case for us all these centuries later that in our wretchedness there is recourse, and it is to our little sanctuary, to the place that God himself has set. You have a place to which you may turn. It's always there. It's a beacon of steadfastness in the midst of all the turmoil. It is your God. Mary and I live in Arizona, and our daughter and her family live in California. So every now and then we make the journey by road from Phoenix to the coast, and we pass every time through the Yuma area, well, nearly every time, as long as they're not tearing the roads up. We pass through Yuma into California, and just inside California on that trip to the coast is a small desert community called Felicity. I'm not sure how many people live there. They don't post any such figure on the sign that advertises the town, but it's not very big. But there is there a small white church building, or at least it is constructed as a church building. We've never stopped to visit it. I can't tell you what kind of church it is. I can't tell you whether anything takes place there. But whenever we pass that way, it is there. I have a picture of it in my mind. It's small, but it's there. There are times when God appears to us to be very far away. We find ourselves unable to understand the severity and difficulty of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, and there seems to be no answer for us. But God has not gone away. God has not gone anywhere. He has not left us on our own to sort it out for ourselves. He remains for us, in that memorable expression of our text, a little sanctuary. And when we consider our text and the context that we have read, there are four things I want you to contemplate with me this evening. First of all, God's presence with His people. The little sanctuary is the sign that God is the omnipresent one who, as the faithful God of the covenant, is always with His people to comfort them. Think of the days when Moses led the people in the construction and dedication of the tabernacle. How did the Lord make His presence known in those days? He made His presence known in the pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night, so that whether by day or by night, the people could see that pillar abiding on the tabernacle and find comfort that though they were in the midst of the wilderness, God was there with them. Living in the West has been quite an education in distance. It's a vast area. The expanse of the space itself and its hostile environment can produce the feeling easily of being overwhelmed. And I've often thought of the early groups of explorers and settlers making their way very slowly across that landscape. It's called the Big Sky Country. And traveling along in the desert, you see things that seem to you to be relatively close at hand, but they're actually 50, 60, or 70 miles away. We find it difficult to comprehend such scale. And at night, particularly, those early explorers and settlers must have felt their isolation from all other human contact. So with the people of God, they live in a spiritual wilderness, and often they feel the power of their isolation. But for them, it is still the great comfort, as it was for the people of Israel in the days of Moses, that the Lord is with them. Christ said to His disciples as He prepared to ascend into heaven that He would be with them always, even to the end of the world. The final sanctuary for us, of course, is heaven, the ultimate revelation of the presence of God. We find the reference to that in Revelation chapter 21. I would direct your attention to Revelation chapter 21. And to verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the ultimate sanctuary. There, the people of God will never lack the awareness of his presence. Whatever your station in life is, in terms of your age or in terms of your occupation or your study, whatever your circumstances are, you can rely on the truth that God is with you. Now, that is a theological truth. We profess that we believe in the omnipresence of God, but it is a real truth. And if God is with you, then you can take comfort as well in the second aspect of this recourse for the wretched: God's promise to his people. In the verse that follows our text, we read that God's purpose stands fast. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, the people themselves, or their descendants, whom the Babylonians removed to Babylon, were going to go back eventually. Now the people who were removed from Jerusalem would not return there, but their offspring, some of whom would be born during the years in Babylon, would see that land. They would live to see the rebuilding of the temple. They would live to see the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. Now we can say that the condition of the captives in Babylon was forlorn. The 137th Psalm gives us insight into that. Psalm 137. Verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Those who could remember Zion wept. They began to understand all they lost when the kingdom fell. But the God who said he would be to them a little sanctuary also promised that he would bring ultimately the exiled people back together and lead them back to Judah. It would be a long time yet, that is true. And many of the people would not live to see it, but the promise of God is not a function of time. There is a tendency for us to drift away from our confidence in what God has promised regarding the coming of Christ and the judgment of the world. We tend to fall into the trap of assuming that because it hasn't happened, it won't happen. This last week we heard the news of the death of the famous physicist, Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking made a career in his life out of proclaiming that there was no God, that there was no such thing as anything after life in this world. And there are many people who assume that because they have no evidence of it, therefore it isn't true. Well, people find out when they come to die that all that the Scriptures have said is true. Hear the words to the people in Babylon. God said, He will gather them and assemble them and give them back the land of Israel. So that taking recourse for us in our wretchedness requires us to look beyond all the circumstances and to rest our confidence in the Word of God. Not as an abstract concept, but as that which must surely come to pass. And again, when I hear the utterings of people in this world, that comes back to my mind. But what does the Word of God say? And at the end of the day, what does it matter if people defy it, if people dismiss it? The Word of God will surely come to pass. And that recourse has still another comforting aspect to it, God's protection of His people. The Babylonians, at the end of that 20-year period of which I spoke, laid siege to the city, and they took it. The city fell. That usually was the outcome of a siege. The army just waited until the residents inside couldn't stand it anymore, and then the city collapsed. The Babylonians took the people of Judah away, most of them, and they razed the buildings of Jerusalem to the ground. Now, when you look at that, you think, this is God's house, this is God's city, these are God's people. Has God lost His ability to protect them, to shelter them? But we learn again in the words of verse 18 in this chapter that God has committed Himself to a program of cleansing. They shall come thither and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. There were detestable things in Jerusalem and in all the other parts of Judah. It was God's design that the people, when they went back, should not return to idolatry, but they should return to the Lord their God. So the little sanctuary is the place into which God's people resort and find safety. Last year, here, and in other congregations as well, we were remembering the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we saw that Martin Luther majored on that theme of God as the mighty fortress for His people. He said in his hymn, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Run to the little sanctuary and find their real protection from the devices of the enemy. And that leads me, last of all, to God's prevailing through His people. What will be the benefit for the Lord's people from their little sanctuary? Well, we find the words of verse 19 in answer to that question. "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." God said, "I will give them a new heart and a new spirit." He would make them different. It is the depiction of regeneration. It is the depiction of the new birth. The old spirit is gone. The spirit of resistance, the spirit of defiance, the spirit of carnality is gone, and there is a new spirit in its place. The old stony heart of unbelief is gone, and in its place there is a heart of flesh. There is, in the New Testament, a commentary on this transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here is what God does. God's purpose in providing himself as the recourse for the wretched is that his people may walk in his ways. That's God's great triumph. For we turn our attention again to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross the answer to all our demerit, to all our unbelief, to all our carnality. The answer is in the sacrifice of Christ. Christ triumphs through his death in the deliverance of his people. So then, God said to the people, I will be for you a little sanctuary. So, when everything else is giving way, know that God has said he would be for you a little sanctuary. You may be here tonight without the knowledge of Christ at all. And if that is the case, then I call you to leave behind your own opinions, to leave behind your defiance of the truth, and to turn in faith unto the only Savior. You see, it is still true that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And him alone. If you do not know Christ, you are not saved. So come to Christ tonight and let him become for you that little sanctuary, that recourse for you in your wretchedness. That is the promise that God has given. So it was a time of disaster. But in the midst of the disaster, God said, there is hope ahead. There is hope for the future. May God give us grace always to trust in him, to keep our eyes upon our great Savior, and to know in him that recourse for us in our wretchedness. May God give us grace so to do. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious Father and our eternal God, we thank thee for thy mercy to us today to provide thy word. We thank thee for the emphasis upon thyself and upon thine only begotten Son. How we pray that this evening thou wilt seal the word of God to our souls. We pray for any here who do not know Christ. They're wandering in their own ways and every day drifting on the edge of everlasting destruction. We pray that tonight thou wilt awaken them. Oh, for that mighty work of regeneration. Oh, for that work of removing the stony heart and giving a heart of flesh. So, Lord, hear our cry, we pray. Abide with thy people. Give wisdom in the days of this week. Bless our course in the seminary. And, O Lord, undertake in all of the other activities of the life of this congregation. We pray that thou wilt go before us. So we give thee thanks for thy meeting with us today and for the benefit it is to assemble with the redeemed people of God. So part us with thy blessing, we ask, and keep us in thy fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.